If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you know, I'm thankful for Nathan Kuykendall, my son-in-law. He's our interim, he's doing our interim music right now, and we were in the process of planning this series, and we're in a meeting, and I was talking about, man, 1 Thessalonians 5 is, it's got to be the way we start the year, and I was talking about our, we've got to just see how our church is called to make an impact. And as we were processing this chapter, as we were looking at this, Nathan goes, it's kind of like a beautiful collision. I was like, that's brilliant. I love that. And I wanted to just take you back where we've been. The first week in 1 Thessalonians 5, we started the year considering how God moves us to collide with the lost, with those around us that don't know Christ. I'm sure thankful that God collided with me, got in my way and said, look, Chris, you need to turn around. And that urgency that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, that Christ is going to return. And we ought to live in such a way that we remember this always. This church in Thessalonica was getting, they'd come to recognize Jesus is going to return. And they were living accordingly. We looked the first week how God moves us to collide with the lost. Last week, if you were here, we talked about how God beautifully moves us to collide with our culture. That as a Christian, as Christians together, we are in the world but not of it. And there are times we will collide with our culture. And though there's tension in that, it's a beautiful collision because, look, we're in the world but not of it, and the world needs to see Jesus. They need to see Christ working in us. And this morning, as we end 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is just God put this chapter on my heart as a way to start the year and considering the way our church makes an impact. I want us to recognize that we're called to beautifully collide, and you could almost change the metaphor here, and powerfully collide with Satan and his whole force of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what a church does, right? One of my favorite parts of Scripture is Matthew chapter 16. I love this part because Jesus is with his disciples. He says, come on, boys, we're going to go on a little road trip. Now, they walked, they hoofed it all the way to Caesarea Philippi, which took them a minute, right? They didn't just jump in an Uber and do that. They had to hoof it there. They walked all the way to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus grabs his disciples. He said, boys, I got a little announcement to make. And I love it that he went to Caesarea Philippi because you know where that was? That was right outside the historic location of where they worshiped Pan. Pan was a pagan god, and there's this big pit there. And you know what they called that place? They called it the gates of hell. Because what they would do in worship to this pagan god, they would throw babies off the top and they would sacrifice them in worship to this pagan god. And it was a horrible place. And if you put on spiritual glasses, it was a terrible place to be. And it was a place where Satan and his kingdom reigned. And Jesus goes, yeah, we're going to go there. And he goes there and he goes, hey guys, I want to tell you something. Through you, I'm going to start the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love that, because Jesus is basically going right at the place where Satan was in control, and he goes, hey, I want to make a little announcement. We're coming, and we're going to kick your rear. And I love it that Jesus took all of his disciples to make that public announcement there. I would love to see what the demons thought, because you realize there's a spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 tells us this. And Jesus made that announcement that the gates of hell would not prevail against him. And you know what? As I think about our church, you realize that, yes, God moves us to collide with the lost beautifully. God moves us to collide with culture beautifully. But let me tell you something. God moves us to collide with Satan and his authorities powerfully. And that's our calling as a church. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, let's stand together and let's consider what God says to this church at Thessalonica. And I think it'll make sense why this is valuable for us. Verse 16, let's start there. And it says this, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's understand the context here. Let's recognize this is a letter written to the church at Thessalonica. And this is one of the first letters that were written to the churches. Paul saw this church start on a second missionary journey. And you see this church at Thessalonica, and it's an important city. It's on the Via Ignatia is what it's called. And it's this port city, and you saw this church form. And like many of the churches in Acts, they started small, but very quickly they grew. And by this time that this letter is written, it grew rapidly. And here is Paul writing a letter to this group of Jews and Gentiles that had come to faith in Christ. And he's encouraging them. And let's understand the context why this is valuable for us. They were discouraged. They were sad. Because many in their church, and if you studied 1 Thessalonians 1 through 4, many of their church members had died. And they were struggling with missing them and struggling with eternal life. And they had come to recognize, wait a minute, there is hope in death. They're only asleep from our perspective, but they're with the Lord. And Paul was writing this letter to encourage them, to strengthen them. Even though they were sad, they had work to do. And he was focusing them. The church needed encouragement. And I want you to notice that he's writing to this community of believers. And that's what the church is, a community. We say we're committed to community. What does that mean? We're kind of like them in some ways. We're not a little church. You know, by this time, the churches had moved out of houses and had gathered together. And look, this was a bigger community of believers. And let's understand, when the Bible speaks of community, when the Bible speaks of a church living in community, what is it describing? It's describing them being a family. Notice this. I mean, just pay attention to the text. You see over and over, you look at verse 12. You just look at it. He talks about brothers and sisters. You see it again in verse 14. If you have your Bible, look at it. Verse 14, it's brothers and sisters. Verse 25, verse 26, and verse 27. You're seeing this family narrative, this family vision, that you're brothers and sisters. And you're living together, you're walking together. And this is important because God expects us to walk together, to grow together, grow in our walk together. And you know what? We're better when we're together because we learn from one another. We serve together, and that's valuable. We can make an impact as we serve together, as we give together. And look at what we've been able to give to. I mean, think about this. We've been able as a church, our church, is we bought the land over off Garnett, and we're serving families in need every day, essentially, in our church, out of our church. And so you see how a church that comes together, stewards their resources together, pools their resources, they work together, bringing good. And this is what God was doing. He was leading churches, and he's done this all through history, leading churches to take a stand against Satan's schemes. And it's no small thing that Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to start the church through you. And it's going to make such a difference. The gates of hell itself will not prepare, will not conquer you. It won't prevail against you. And he said, he told the disciples, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. I don't know when the end of the age is coming, but I'm telling you what, we're closer today than we've ever been. And as I look around, God has been faithful in our church to call us to not, we're not a little church. We're like Thessalonica. We're a bigger church. And we're called to make a difference. And they're doing this. Look back at verse 16, because I want us to see this. How this church was colliding in the spiritual battle. And there's really just one big point I want us to hold to today, and it's this, that trusting God together will prove true over time. I mean, look what we've done today. We've been able to, as a whole church body, to lay hands and put oil on Caitlin's heart and head and pray for her healing. I look at how we are standing together, how we've learned to trust the Lord together as we've watched the Lord move among us, strengthen us through difficulty, helping us weather storms, taking a stand in the spiritual battle. And man, I look at what God's called us to do is take a stand. And the Bible's very clear that's what he does through the church, and that's what God's called us to do. And I want us to look at this passage because, you know, we will take a stand as we worship together. I mean, the point articulated like this, together we beautifully collide with God in worship. And when we corporately come to worship, do you know what that's doing? It's taking a stand right here. I pray that until Jesus returns, that in Owosso, Oklahoma, there will be a group of leaders that are following our example. If God tarries, may generation after generation be a growing church in this place that takes a stand against the devil's schemes. Look at verse 16. Look at this. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's how I memorized it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know when I memorized this passage? You know what I always thought? I always thought this was an application for me individually. Now, you could argue that. You could argue, all of us, that, hey, it's valuable to rejoice always, even when you're going through trials. It's valuable that you should pray without ceasing like me. I should pray without ceasing. That's valuable. It's valuable to learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Those things are valuable, but let's not miss the context. This is written to a church. This is a calling to not an individual response, but to a corporate response. Gordon Fee is a theologian, and as I think about what he wrote about this, I thought, oh my goodness, I think Gordon Fee's right. He said, if you pay attention to this, this is not the individual Christian that he's talking to. He's talking to the church. And when you, his argument is, if you look at these verbs, these verbs in this passage, they're plural. They're not singular. You know, we get this in Oklahoma. It's like he's saying, Paul is saying, hey, y'all. You know what y'all means, right? That means y'all. Us. Hey, y'all. Rejoice always. Hey, y'all, rejoice even when it's tough. Hey, y'all, rejoice always. Hey, y'all, pray without ceasing. You're going to have to constantly come together to pray for one another, for what God's doing in our lives, for what we are to do, how we're to live. Hey, y'all, you should be a church that prays without ceasing. Hey, y'all, you should give thanks in all circumstances. And then he makes this statement, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's not easy to give thanks, is it? But he's saying, hey, as a church, we should learn to give thanks in all circumstances. And that's God's will. Hey, y'all, don't quench the Spirit. You realize you could quench the Holy Spirit in your life, in our church. Churches quench the Holy Spirit all the time. Read the churches at Revelation. I mean, if you think about you, if a church can quench the Holy Spirit, hey, y'all, don't do that. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Hey, y'all, don't despise prophecies. What is that? You know, when you hear prophecies, most of the time we think, oh, that's like predicting the future. That's not what that means. Prophecies, this is what's going on right now. Prophecy is going on right now. Myself, as the called pastor here, I'm proclaiming the Word of God. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not just sitting here going, hey, well, I mean, I'm not giving you a TED talk. I'm not trying to give you my best advice that I got. No, we're gathered around the Bible saying, Holy Spirit, speak to us. I'm sitting with you as we are gathered around the Word of God. That's the strange thing about a pastor, an elder of a church. You know what we are? We're under shepherds. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is head of our church, not me. I'm just an under shepherd. And the Bible says that he uses the foolishness of preaching, right? That how would that make you feel to spend your whole life going, yeah, God's going to use all my foolishness. Now, you can see that a lot. A lot of times I get in trouble. I tell you my foolishness. But the truth is, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise the Word of God. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we go outside of what God says, and we should not. Do not despise prophecies. Look at this. Look at verse 21. But test everything. Do you know that I want you to know the Word of God? There was a period in the history of the church. They were like, we don't want the people knowing what the Bible says, because some of these leaders wanted everybody not to know exactly. People got killed because they put it in out of Latin and in English, or in German, really, and English. But here's the thing. I want you to know the Word of God, because the Bible tells you you're to test everything. You're to test what I say. You shouldn't just blindly accept what I say. You should be able to discern, am I teaching the Word of God? And you know that so many people get in trouble because they follow leaders that don't teach the Bible. I mean, sometimes people blow my mind. They'll say, you know what, in your church, you actually use the Bible. I don't even know how to respond to that. Good. How better? Don't despise prophecies. Don't turn your face against what God has said. That is so unwise. That makes a bed that you don't want to sleep in. Don't look at this. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Hey, y'all, don't despise prophecies. Test it, y'all. Hold fast to what is good. Have you ever held fast to something? When Robin broke up with me when we were in college, I wanted to hold fast to that woman because I liked her. And look, that means hold on with passion. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Look, we should pay attention to the way we live. We should embrace conviction. And do you know what I'm grateful for in the church? Because when I get away from the church, I could drift. But I'm thankful that I have a church going, hey, Chris, you shouldn't do that. And there's great value in us walking together, knowing one another, because we help each other abstain from evil. Hey, y'all, abstain from that. I want you to notice that as we collide with God and worship, do you know what happens? It helps us take a stand in the spiritual battle. That's our calling. We're to take our stand. And you know, there's a lesson for our congregation with Thessalonica, because, you know, together we as we collide with the Lord, as we worship, as we feel the collectiveness of this, that produces lifelong spiritual growth. Look at verse 23. Notice this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Let's think about that. It's the God of peace himself. God's not delegating this sanctification process. He's doing it. What is sanctification? Well, that's a description of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. The Holy Spirit is at work in our church. This sanctification process, God himself does this. And God grows us both individually and collectively. You can't help it, because that's the sanctification process. You're growing up in your faith. It's like the lesson I learned from my mother-in-law's dad, my wife's grandfather. He came to my house, and he had one of those Bibles that, like, it was like you could lift weights with that thing. It was the extra large print Bible, and man, I'm thinking, dude, I don't know that I could curl that. And he brings it to my, drags it to the table, and I walk through the kitchen, and I said, John, what are you reading? Matthew something. I was like, how many times you read that? I don't know. A bunch. I go, how many times did you preach that? Because he spent a life, his whole life, he was a pastor. He looked at it, he goes, several. He goes, but Chris, God has something to say to me today through his word. And I thought, oh man, may I grow up and be like that guy. I'm still hoping I'm like that guy, because look, God, look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And he's talking about, look, you're going to spend a lifetime of growth. You cannot do that by yourself. You're not supposed to do that by yourself. You're supposed to do that together. And this is why Jesus said, look, I'm starting my church, and the gates of hell itself won't prevail against it. And let me tell you something. We are called to be a church together that stands against the gates of hell in this place. And together, we keep gathering, and we keep growing. And the Bible tells us not to forsake gathering together. Now, the spiritual battle is interesting to me. And the Bible speaks of it, and it's intriguing to me. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I keep saying that, right? Matthew 16 is one of my favorite chapters. Acts 19, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I mean, I love it. Acts 19 is when Paul was in Ephesus. And man, he is, the Bible says, Acts 19 says, God was doing extraordinary things through Paul. I mean, it's crazy what God was doing. He was in the hall of Tyrannus teaching. All these people are getting saved. I mean, this is what I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. We think, oh, the early church was small. No, it wasn't. It was impactful. There were lots of people, Jews and Gentiles, coming together, worshiping together, trying to figure it out. And look, they're in Acts 9, in Ephesus, and they're figuring it out, and God was moving. There were these guys in Acts 19. I sure hope I get to see the video in heaven, because they're the seven sons of Sceva. There was this religious leader, and they were like, man, Paul's doing this cool stuff and like casting demons out. So they come across a demon-possessed man and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, come out. You know what the demon-possessed man did? That demon answered him. Those boys messed their drawers. Actually, they lost their drawers, literally. Because that demon said to them, Jesus, I know. And I've heard about Paul. But who are you? And then he beat all seven of them up. And they ran away naked and bleeding. Am I the only one that wants to watch that video? I hope that we get to see that. Because to me, that cracks me up. If those boys didn't get saved, what dumb boys. They should have beat them again. But here's the thing. That's an interesting insight into the spiritual battle. That was a demon-possessed man in Ephesus. Paul was doing extraordinary things. And that demon said, I know Jesus because he's God. But isn't it interesting that he said, I heard about Paul? It shows that Ephesians 6 is right. See, I made a mistake in the first service. I said, the Bible seems to say that there's a network of demons in different places. And then I caught myself and I go, I'm so sorry. The Bible does say that there are demons in different places. Ephesians 6, therefore be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And you know what we're called to do at our church? And I've been wrestling through. What I've known is that we as a church have been supposed to start 2025 in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in this passage it tells us Jesus is coming back. Don't forget it. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I'm not trying to scare you to come to Jesus, but if you are just playing with that kind of fire, you ought to be scared. That's just foolish. Come to Christ. You know what, as a church, we're to collide with culture. We're in the world, but not of it. And folks, let me tell you something. We're in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And you know what the Bible says? God very clearly says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And you know why I believe this is to a church? Look at the passage. Look at verse 25. Look what Paul says. Look what God says to us. Brothers, pray for us. He didn't say one brother. Brothers, all of you guys, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Do you know why it's right to look at this not individually, but as a church? Because that holy kiss practice, that was a public greeting. That would be like us going, what's up, man? Or like, because I grew up in a coach's home, I like Dustin the same way, I loved it. I walked up and saw him and he punched me in the stomach. He hurt his hand. Not really. I asked him that. He didn't really. I'm just kidding. I thought it was funny. But you know what? That holy kiss thing, that was like that. Like, what's up, man? That was a public greeting. Look at what it says. And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's this right here. I want you to know, if you are forsaking this, you're in sin. You're disobedient to God. Now, we live at a time, there really are some good churches around us that preach the Bible. But you're not supposed to go to all of them. You're supposed to plug into one, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we have a bigger family, distant family. But we're close to each other. We're supposed to be the immediate family. And you know, my immediate family is growing. I love it. I don't eat with my grandkids every day, but I sure connect with them a lot. And we're our growing immediate family, ah, man, it's good. And he says right here, so let's, it's not wrong. It's right to recognize this whole challenge is, hey, y'all, what should you do? Hey, y'all, rejoice always. Hey, y'all, pray without ceasing. Hey, y'all, let's give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Hey, y'all, don't quench the Spirit. Hey, y'all, don't despise prophecies. Hey, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Hey, y'all, you should abstain from, you must abstain from every form of evil. Hey, y'all, did you know that the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely? In fact, I pray, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And you know what? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because guess what? He's coming. And you're going to meet him one way or another. And I'll tell you what, when I meet him, I pray that I got a bunch of people in my life pushing me to meet him well. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do this. Surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. That's what we're going to end today. That's how we're going to end today. Brothers, pray for us. You know, Casey, I think you're right back there. Look, this is Casey Hamilton right there. Stand up. There you go. Yeah, there you are. Everybody say hi to Casey. If you're a guest or you need to make a decision today, we got a whole team of people out there that will help you. Our staff, and we'll be down here to this front at the front today. We'll hang around as long as you need today. But you know, this calling to pray for us, it's right for us. Remember to pray for Caitlin and the Ladd family. We got to remember to do that. Mark Penner's here. Mark, are you in the room? There he is. Brandon's going to come, and we're going to end with this calling of praying for us. Mark is on our church council. He is over our missions team. And we have a team are preparing to go to Mexico. And I've asked Mark to just lead us in a prayer. And we're going to come down front and pray for a team. But look, if you need to respond to the Lord today, oh man, turn to him. We're here for you. Mark, tell us about what God's doing.
Sure. My name is Mark Penner. I am the chair of the missions committee, and I'm here representing Keith Davis, our missions pastor, who is away at a missions conference this weekend. One thing that I really, really love about our church is the focused on missions. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples was go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Each one of the four gospel writers recorded him saying this. And kind of the key verse for our missions team, for our missions committee, is Luke's recording of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here in the local area, we call it here, there, and everywhere. Here, our local community, there, Northern America, and everywhere all over the world. And so, I'm really excited what the church is does with missions. We have multiple missions trips this year. If it is on your heart to follow that call and go on one of those trips, please reach out to Keith or to one of the staff members or myself. We'll be happy to plug you in, get you connected with one of those trips. One other thing that we want to do is, in order for us as a corporate body to better support the missionaries that we support, the missionaries that we're connected with, we're going to highlight a missionary every month, once a month. And I'm really excited that the missionary that we're going to highlight today is going to be hosting a team of our church that will be traveling there. And if you're going on the TEPA missions trip, if you want to come forward, and we'll bless you and pray for you and commission you. But so Jose Luis lives in TEPA in Mexico. Took notes here so I get it right. But he's been married for 24 years. His wife's name is Jenny. They have three children. Alex just graduated college. They have a daughter, Karen, who is in college. And Aaron is in middle school, and he's being homeschooled. TEPA is a real mission field. Only about 1% of the population there have been exposed to the gospel, know of the gospel. And so there's just a lot of work that needs to be done there. Jose Luis, they lead five small house churches. They also have they engage with the public schools. They do what they can to share the gospel in the public schools. They have a drug rehab ministry, and then they also have an English ministry. And that's kind of what this team is going to be doing. They're going to be traveling there and helping Jose Luis with the public school ministry, the drug rehab ministry, and the English ministry. So I'd invite you guys to stand here at the end, and if you're on a deacon or someone on the prayer team who wants to come forward and lay hands on them as we commission them, let's do that, and then we'll close our service with that prayer. So go ahead and stand, and like I said, if you want to come, if your friend want to come pray for them, please come forward and lay your hands on them, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that you are near to us and that you listen and that you have created this channel, this opportunity for us to communicate with you and just to speak with you. And we know that we can come boldly before you and bring our prayers and petitions to you, Lord. And we thank you for this team, Lord. We thank you for their heart, for their willingness to sacrifice time and resources to fulfill the great commission that you have called us to do, Lord. And we pray for their trip, Lord. We pray as they prepare and then they leave, Lord, we pray that you would all just work out all of the details. We pray that the trip there and the trip home would go smoothly and efficiently. Lord, we pray as they are there that you would protect them, that you would watch over them, Lord. We pray for supernatural opportunities for them to share the gospel, Lord, to reach out to people, to communicate with them, and just to show love and to show to serve them wherever they can, Lord. We pray for Jose Luis and his family, Lord. We just thank you for them and their their work there, Lord. We pray that you would continue to encourage them, provide for them, and strengthen them, and bless them where they are, Lord. And we just, yeah, we thank you for this church, Lord, and we thank you for the work that you are doing all over the world, Lord. In your name, amen.
Okay, I've asked Brandon to just let's end with a song. Hey, I love you. And don't forget to pray for Caitlin. Add her to your life. I pray that God wakes us up, that he moves us to pray for her.